beginning a new sermon series this week, and it's going to go through the month of October. And for our fifth anniversary and our anniversary month, we thought kind of have a fall anniversary series where we're titling DNA, where we're looking at who we are at our core. So we're going to go back and revisit the mission, vision, strategy, and core values of Grace Life Church. But most importantly, we want to see what a DNA of a healthy gospel-centered church looks like. And we're going to take that to the Word and glean from it, and hopefully we see that here. And if we don't see that here, then we've got some work to do, church, right? So that's kind of where we're going over the next few months, and I'm going to try to get us cranking today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you don't have them, you can read it in front of you behind me. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, an incredibly known passage that has been called for a long time, the Great Commission. So hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm excited about today and the next 2 months as we think about who God has called us to be as a local church. So here's the plan. I'm going to share it with you. Over the next 7 weeks, where's Mark? Lord willing. Mike and I are going to look back at the DNA of a healthy, biblical, gospel-centered church, remind us all here of our mission, vision, and strategy, and core values, in hopes of making sure that our DNA here at Grace Life matches the DNA of a healthy church as we continue our journey towards a gospel-centered community. And before I begin, I'm reminded that there is nothing that we're going to talk about that is new. Solomon is right. There's nothing new under the sun, right? This is why I read old dead people, and we just quote them again. And you are so tired of it, but we got a bunch of old dead guys that we're going to quote again this morning. There's a couple of live guys in there too, okay? But here's the thing. When somebody asks, "What is Grace Life Church of Paris all about?" I love that question. And it normally takes me 45 minutes to answer. But it's good for us to know, isn't it? Here's what we're about. Here's what we as a church are giving our lives to and for. So for the next 7 weeks, that's what Mike and I, Lord willing, are going to dive into. Now, whenever we talk about mission or vision statement, I love how the church approaches it, or the church should approach it. If we were a company or an organization or an institution, we'd have to get together and have a focus group, right? And then we would have to get together and decide on some things. What's our vision going to be? How are we going to define our mission? Then we would put together a process for coming up with the right vision and the right mission. But one of the things I love about the church is that we ain't got to do that stuff. It's beautiful because the church is not an organization. It's a living, breathing organism. Amen? And so that's what I love about the church. We don't have to come up with anything to become our vision, because that vision and mission was given to the church a long time ago. Oh, a little over 2,000 years ago to be exact, and it has not changed. So our job is not to come up with a vision or a mission statement for the church. That job's already been done by Jesus the King. Our responsibility, church, is to be faithful to the mission and vision that he has given to us, the church. So this morning, we're going to begin this series in Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to see how these words from Jesus outline his vision and his mission and goal for us as a church. So all over the next 7 weeks, think mission, vision, and ultimate goal. That's what we're going to be considering during our time this morning together. I want to emphasize again, I didn't make any of this up. If you are looking for an uber creative, innovative pastor, you got the wrong guy, church. I'm just telling you. I will never speak at the innovation conference. I just never will. I still type out my outlines, praise God, because I love Joey and Sam, but I don't trust technology. But the TVs are working this morning, praise Christ, you know? I'm just never going to be that guy, okay? If that's what you're looking for, I'm sorry. You're kind of stuck with me. Well, I don't know. I don't guess you necessarily have to be stuck with me. I guess you can do some stuff about that, can't you? I hope you won't. But if you're looking for something like that, that's not who I am. That's not who we are as a church. We're not the most innovative place. But the mission, vision, and goal that we have didn't come out of focus groups or from any one person amongst us. So we're going to go straight to the source this morning. We're going to let Jesus define our mission, vision, and our goal. Amen? And we're going to let Jesus define who he's called us to be, what he's called us to do together as a church. Are you with me, Grace Life family? Amen. All right. Strap on your seatbelts. Here we go. Before that, let me give you another disclosure statement. I realize that many of you might not be members of Grace Life Church this morning, okay? You may be exploring. You know, you may be kind of checking us out. Who are these crazy folks that meet at the theater, right? We're so excited that you're here. We hope you come back, and we hope you come back again. And we would love for you to be a part of this series where we're walking through who God's called us to be in this community for such a time as this. And at the same time, I know in a crowd this size that not everybody in here might be a follower of Jesus. And I want you to know that you're welcome here this morning. And I want to remind you what I remind everyone in this room and myself frequently is that Jesus, God never meets us where we're not. He always meets us where we are, right? You don't have to get all cleaned up and dressed in your Sunday best to come to Jesus, okay? He meets you where you are, but here's the thing about Jesus. He loves you too much to leave you there. He takes you where he needs to be by his grace and for his glory. And so we're so excited that you're here this morning, and we pray that this morning, even from this morning, that you might consider becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, let's look closely. And let's listen to Jesus' words this morning in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and then we'll dive into our text together, okay? Did we read it? Well, I've already read it, did I? I already read it. Good deal. Praise God. Brian, just go on with the sermon. I forgot to read myself my note, okay? So in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, it's become known as the Great Commission. Let me begin with two questions here. If somebody were to ask you, what is the mission and vision of your life? What would you say to them? How would you answer someone who asks you what the mission and vision of Christ's church is? I think it's very important how we answer these questions. And I think how we answer the first question, if we're a believer, is going to dictate how we answer the second question. Our text this morning contains what has become known as Jesus' Great Commission to the church. It shows Jesus' teaching us three vital characteristics of gospel-centered DNA that are worthy of our mind's attention and our heart's affection this morning. And in this passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to see where Jesus is taking us this morning, okay? Let's look at verses 16 through 18 again and read those together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. We'll come back to that. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay, here's the first aspect of gospel-centered DNA. Okay, God-focused worship. You see that? Our worship is God-focused and God-centered and God-trajected. See, the worship of God provides the very foundation for the entire commission that Jesus gives here. And we see this in a few ways. In verse 17, the first part of verse 17, we see that the disciples worshiped God in response to the resurrected Christ. Remember, Jesus is resurrected here, right? He hung out for about 40 days, and he appeared to about 500 people, and like he's fixing to like go back and be with Jesus, right? And he's giving this great commission right before he's ascended, where he says, he tells them that all authority has been given to me, and that we're going to therefore go. And then he says that, you know, you're going to be my witnesses in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where we were back at the first part of the summer. Remember that? And so the disciples are worshiping God in response to the resurrected Christ. When the 11 disciples saw him, verse 17 says, they worshiped him. This spontaneous act of worship, church, acknowledges Jesus's divine nature and his victory over death. But also, the disciples worshiped God despite their doubt. Look at the second half of verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. The text notes this. Some doubted, even while worshiping. This detail highlights something that C.S. Lewis says. And remember, C.S. Lewis was a skeptic, came to faith in Christ, kicking and screaming. But I love what he says. He says, genuine worship does not require perfect certainty. Instead, it is an act of faith and reverence offered to God, even amid human struggle and confusion. I think this week we probably understand that a little bit more, don't we? Lots of confusing things. It's not perfect. Even the disciples, those that were closest to Jesus, that he changed the world through, right? And had a vision to change the world through, they even doubted. And then, so also after this, not only did they worship God in response to the resurrected Christ, they worshiped God despite their doubt. The authority of Jesus was the very basis for the disciples' worship. Again, he says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let me just say this, church. That statement right there it demands us to worship Jesus for our lifetime. We do not have a choice. Jesus is not one on a multiple choice exam. Jesus is not plan B. He was plan A from before time began, right? And it's not Jesus or Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph or whoever else. It's Jesus only, okay? Again, the world doesn't need religion. The world needs Jesus. Religion is what we're running away from, church. I've been running away from religion ever since I was introduced to it, okay? Because it just don't work. It's as hollow as Buddha's belly. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing in it. So anybody that tells you we need religion is mistaken, okay? So we see this. The authority of Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm the dude, in other words. Listen to me. Who cares what anybody else says? Can we just live? Can we bring the world back to that? when did Jesus' words not be? Why is it not enough anymore? Why do we have to do something else or be innovative or be creative or be trendy? You know, if I ever start wearing skinny jeans, just fire me, okay? Seriously. Like, we don't need fad, you know, trendy Jesus. Fad, trendy Jesus scares the bejesus out of me, okay? It's why I quote old dead people, because the new people really worry me some. So, okay, God-focused worship. Is our worship focused toward the Lord, or is it about us, you know? I'm so grateful that we have a worship leader who understands that, man, all the talent that's on this team, and man, it's incredibly talented, y'all. I'm just going to go ahead and say, I mean, you got me up here that's scraping the bottom of the barrel with these are musicians. But Irvin understands that our focus should be God directed, right? And that should be the trajectory. And we see that week in, week out. Thank you, Irvin. Thank you. Secondly, let's go to 19 and 20, okay? Again, Jesus says and came to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Your version may say, therefore, go. Woo! It means the same thing, okay? And make disciples of all nations, not just America. Read that, Americans. Not just America. Jesus is not an American. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Gospel-centered DNA, not only God-focused worship, but Bible-saturated discipleship. It does not matter what we do in the area of discipleship. If it is not saturated in Scripture, it's for naught. Okay? We don't need how-tos. We don't need five ways. We don't need 12 steps. Right? If it's not saturated in Scripture, just walk away from it. Okay? This is why we read some authors and we don't read some authors. This is why we listen to some people on TV preaching and we don't listen to some people on TV preaching. Right? We just, it's not Bible saturated. Jesus' central command, not only in the Great Commission, but in the Bible as a whole, is to make disciples. That's what the church exists for. To become disciples who make disciples who make disciples, right? Tim Keller says it this way: discipleship is not merely about making converts, but about cultivating committed followers of Christ. Cultivating. You know what? Discipleship is messy, church. You got to get your hands dirty. Some people don't look like me, and some people don't smell like me, and some people don't act like me. Praise God. You only need one of me. And jury's still out on that, right? But are we cultivating committed followers of Christ? Not committed Sunday morning people, Grace Life, but committed followers of Christ for his kingdom. In the Bible, Jesus gives us a few things here. In the Bible, Jesus commands his followers to go. You know, again, verse 19, go. I looked that up. You know what it means? Go. It's real simple. Go, therefore. So Jesus commands us to go. Remember, he's got all authority. So if Jesus says go, do we get to sit? No, the answer is no, right? In the Bible, Jesus also commands his followers to make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You really, I mean, like a first grader could do this, okay? It's just, remember, we do things and we believe things because they're in the Bible, not because we can explain them. And so we see that this command to go and to make followers of all nations, disciples, the scope and the mission is universal. It extends to all nations and all people groups, not just for a select few. And the command breaks down all ethnic and cultural barriers to the gospel. There will be more than Americans in heaven. Praise God, because we would mess it up royally. And that's hard in the rural South for us to get here, because there's still so much of our bias and prejudice that's out there. And if you don't believe it, then you're kidding yourself. Just go home and look in the mirror and you'll see it. You know, it's bound to come out in a 24-hour period. But like, there is no ethnic or cultural barrier in the gospel. Jesus obliterates that. And so if you've got that in your life and my life, then we got some work to do, church. I pray to God that there's some sprinkling of color in Grace Life Church. I do. And I hope it ain't. I hope it's a lot more than white. I hope we have some Asian Americans coming. I hope we have some people that can't even talk this Southern English very well. Right? I really do. I'm just telling you. I pray that. This is why I like to go into big cities sometimes, because my kids see more than just white people. I'll just be honest. And we, on it, Henry County, we don't get that sometimes. We just don't get that. And this is a guy who grew up here, left, and came back. Okay, that's my own fault, right? But I still don't know that we get this. Bible-saturated discipleship. He also goes on and he says that we have to be involved in the act of baptizing as worship. Again, remember, God-focused worship, because all authority has been given to him. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why when we baptized Caleb a few weeks ago, we baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That wasn't just something that we did for kicks and giggles on a Sunday afternoon at the lake. We did that as an act of worship because Jesus became Caleb. Jesus became Caleb's king in his heart. He turned away from his sin and self, and he turned to Jesus for all of life ahead, right? And so we baptize as an act of worship. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, the great seeker-friendly Baptist, says that just brings everybody in, because he never says anything controversial. If a church is content when the pool of baptism is never stirred, it is miserable. Whew, he'd get kicked out of every Baptist church he walked into today. If the baptismal waters aren't stirred around here, Do we have that Bible-saturated discipleship DNA in our midst? Because the Bible says that when the word is preached and taught, it will do what it's supposed to do, which is make disciples. So how are we doing in that area, church? Not only the act of baptizing is worship, he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So the act of teaching is worship. Dad and I had a 45-minute conversation about this yesterday, you know? You know, do we, you know, is there an overemphasis on teaching, right? You know, do we just think that we need to come and be taught, and, you know, is it really an act of worship? Well, Jesus says that it should be. Now, what's going on in our hearts when we're taught the word, you know, that's something that you and the Holy Spirit have to deal with. But the act of teaching as worship. R.C. Sproul says discipleship is an ongoing process of education. The goal is to teach others to obey everything I, Jesus, have commanded you, leading to transformation. It's not just teaching. This is the difference between math class and Jesus. Math class will help you, you know, do good on a test or pass a Mad Minute problem or maybe score well on the ACT. The Bible transforms you. Math does not. Math gives me a stomachache. You know what I'm saying? Transformation. It matters what is taught. Is it saturated in Scripture? It's not just intellectual assent. It's not just saying, I know about Jesus. It's, I know Jesus through Scripture. And so we see this act of teaching and the act of baptizing as worship. Let's read verses 19 to 20 again, all right? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Remember, because he's got all authority, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay. Last core here that I want to talk about is Christ-like disciple-making ministry. Okay. God-focused worship, Bible-saturated discipleship, and Christ-like disciple-making ministry. Ministry is the practical outworking. It's how it fleshes itself out of Jesus' command to make disciples. It's not a separate undertaking, but it is a part of the mission itself. It is the mission, okay? It is the mission. And I want you to think about this. The disciples were given the ministry of going and baptizing in verse 19, right? We saw that. The disciples were given the ministry of teaching obedience in the first part of verse 20. But look at the second part of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus assures his disciples of his presence that's with them as they go, right? So we don't go alone. We don't go in our own power. That's why one of our core values is Spirit-empowered. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit better empower me because Brian's going to screw it up every time if it's up to me. Here's the thing. When our mind's attention and heart's affection is God-focused in our worship, Bible-saturated and growing, again, not just what happened at Bible school when you were 9, but what's happening 59 years later after Bible school. You with me? Bible-saturated and growing in our discipleship and Christ-like in our ministry and mission, engaging the world, then the goal of the church is carried forth, Grace Life, and it fleshes itself out in our local body of Christ and community of faith. Have we heard this before? Have we seen this before? I think we have. This is our triangle. And yeah, I'm going to give my dad credit because Tommy Wimberly came up with it when we first planted, right? And I'm really biased. I think that guy's one of the smartest guys in the world. It's simple though, right? Is it not simple? Our worship, look, where's the arrow going? Toward God. Sorry, my bad. Our worship is going up. That's God-focused, right? Discipleship is where we dig down and we root ourselves deep. And then ministry is where we reach out to the world. Do you see that? Come on. Nobody's dead this morning, are they? Okay, just checking. All right. Here's another way to say it. Worship fuels the desire of God's people to grow. Discipleship roots and grounds and strengthens the hearts of believers. And when they are paired together, the people of God are empowered, church, and sent out to go and carry out the ministry and the mission of taking the gospel to the world and making more disciples. Isn't that beautiful? I didn't come up with any of that. I stole it all from Jesus, right? It's there. We just have to glean it. And here's the thing. We never arrive, church. 5 years later, I hope we look more like Jesus than we did 5 years ago. If not, then we got to go back to the drawing board, right, Howard? And I'm grateful because I know there's areas that we do. There's areas that we got to work on. But man, I know we look more like Jesus than we did 5 years ago. And I think some of us know that and we feel that and we see it. But we never arrive. It's always becoming. Jerome said this the other day. You can't just stop. You got to keep going, right? We got to keep on pushing toward that goal. And we do that together here. And that's what Mike's going next week. Living and learning, sharing and serving together in Christ is the strategy for how we're going to accomplish this by God's grace and for God's glory. It's never about us. It never has been and it never will be. And if we keep our eyes focused on that, church, man, that's half the battle. Remembering that this is not about us, this place. This is all about Jesus. Amen. Are we taking the gospel to the world and making more disciples? Remember, we realize we never arrive. We're always becoming. We're always growing in all of this. It's a cycle, right? And that's the cycle. Worship fuels the desire. Discipleship roots, grounds, and strengthens. And then we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and make disciples and change the world. I'm reminded of a verse, and I'll land the plane here. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. This is where all this leads. our worship, our discipleship, our ministry matters. Our mission and vision matters because this is where it all leads. John writes, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, just like Jesus said, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes because sin is no more. With palm branches in their hands, just like they, when Jesus came in on that colt, that first Good Friday morning, Palm Sunday morning, saying Hosanna, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the end goal. The end goal is worship. John Piper, in his book on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad, completely throws a curveball. He says, missions, ministry, is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship has to be the ultimate goal, not of just of this place, but our hearts as well too. So let me ask you these questions in closing, church. Who are we at our core? Is the DNA of Grace Life Church gospel-centered according to Scripture? Who are you at your core? Is the DNA of your life and my life gospel-centered? Here's my prayer that we take away from this morning. This is my prayer for you, for me, and for all of us, is that we be so intentional in this time over these next 7 weeks to evaluate and examine who we are, both individually and corporately as a church, yielding our lives, our desires, our wills to God to make any and all necessary changes in us, assuring that the DNA of this place will always carry God's instructions, develops God's character, and functions for God's glory as we journey together toward a gospel-centered community. When we live for something larger than ourselves, church, and we give ourselves over to it, we realize that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And may we be satisfied in Him and Him alone this morning as we stand on God's promises and we continue to journey together in the mission that God's called us to. And I offer this to you this morning, church, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen. 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 Amen.